job, an amazing job on the part of the orchestra. Before I begin, I have to have a confession with you. If many of you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Spencer. I'm in charge of the youth program here at Grace, and it's going to be my honor to preach to you this morning. It's been a hectic weekend. I've realized, I'm getting married, but that's not what I realized. I'm getting married, and I've realized that there are these things. I love them. I love pillows. But did you guys know they make pillows that you don't lay on? You put them on your bed, lots of these pillows, you put them on your bed, and then when you want to go to bed, you take them off of your bed. They're for decoration. I have yet to figure this out, but I'm learning. So the marriage life is, it's going to be great. I'm just can't wait. It's going to be great. So yeah, I haven't seen nothing yet. Thank you for the words of encouragement. But with that, let us jump into our lesson this morning. I have the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I'm glad that we really are a church that really emphasizes on youth. I want to take a time just to say thank you. We have a youth ministry here at Grace that truly loves and serves the Lord. And I want us to quickly understand before I jump in that while I might be the youth pastor, we are a very proud multi-generational church. We're not just a church of, well, there's a service for youth because we don't want them to be a part of what we're doing. We are one body of many people, of many diversity and backgrounds and different things like that, and we make up one church. That's why this morning when we did our scripture reading, we did it as opposed to get out of the mindset that we so quickly do in the Western world, where it's, this is my Bible and my church and my God. And that's not a bad thing, but I would like to just take a second to realize that this is our church and it is our God. Because when God refers, a lot of time when we look at the Old Testament, the Lord would often speak to them and say, this is my people, Israel. There was seldom times that he would call on individuals, which he would, but there's that beauty in the congregation and diversity of a corporate worship. And so that's what we wanted to focus on this morning. That being said, I would love to identify the elephant in the room, whether you know it or not, and it's that there are two very, very different schools of thought within Christianity today. We are a divided church. There's two schools of thought on how to be a Christian, and because of it, we are a divided church. Now, let me show you. There's a story to show you how divided we truly are. God truly works mysterious ways, and I think that in our prayer lives that we can find this out pretty quick. One of the funnest things to do, I think, if you've never really been challenged before in your faith, ask God, say, Lord, work in mysterious ways. I promise you, it'll be entertaining at the least. And in scriptures, there's a prophet by the name of Hosea, and the Lord speaks through him. Hosea is kind of in his life. The job of a prophet is, you know, you want the Lord to work through you in mysterious ways. And the Lord finally answers Hosea's prayer of working through him in mysterious ways. I can just kind of imagine it. He says, Lord, I'm available. Speak through me. I'm here. You can work through me. He says, okay, go into land and find a wife. Lord, you are good. Find her, and she's got to be adulterous. Lord, the prayer I was asking, find an adulterous wife. The Lord truly does work in weird and mysterious ways. And so as this is going up, I want us to start off in reading the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. That's what we're going to be reading through really quick. And it says this. If you have your Bibles with you, there's something about just reading in the paper that just makes it better. But if not, you can read above, and it says this. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty in the vilest of adulteries in departing from me, their Lord. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and she bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Gomer, call her Lo Rachama, which literally means one of not loved or without mercy. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them at all. Excuse me. Yet I will show love for you at the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow or by sword or by battle, but by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord your God. After she had weaned Lo Ruhama, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call her Lo Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. See, the story of Hosea continues to go on. It doesn't just end here. The Lord called Hosea to do something very challenging. And eventually this life changes and it goes on. And what we find out is that, you know, one morning, you know, down the line, we found out that this lifestyle that God had called Hosea and Gomer to didn't really satisfy the needs of Gomer. In fact, there's one morning we find out that, you know, just imagining that situation, that Hosea would have woken up and in bed and kind of reached across to say good morning to his wife, and she wasn't there. Instantly, Hosea started thinking in his mind, and he's got a pretty good idea of where she's at. And so Hosea goes throughout the house, and I can just imagine him kind of searching and looking, and after he can't find her, maybe going to some neighbors, hey, have you seen Gomer? Have you seen my wife? I don't know, maybe I've checked over there. And then at this point, Hosea's got a pretty good idea of where his wife is at. You see, this life wasn't something that satisfied Gomer's desires. And so Hosea went to find his wife, and he went to the red light district. She had reverted back to the lifestyle she had known previously. But could you imagine being Hosea? Kind of the shame going through him, walking down the street in modern-day brothels. I mean, walking down and they're just windows, but they're not selling clothes. There's people selling their bodies to the person who will pay the highest bid so that they can fulfill their sickest fantasies. And he's there looking for his wife. I can just imagine the conversation. A lot of times, you know, when we're going through those stressful moments and you have that internal dialogue with God, you have that open prayer and you're praying, God, please, why? Why this? And he's walking down the road and just looking after, you know, window after window and looking at all these women. He's saying, please, God, don't let my wife be here. And maybe the feelings of what he might be thinking of her. Lord, please don't let me find my... And before he finishes that sentence, he looks and he sees Gomer. And he sees her and she's being sold off for auction. What goes through his mind? How could you do this? You are the mother of our three children. I was faithful to you. You were changed. But what's going through his mind? Many of you might know how this story ends, but we'll get to that later. But really, I want to know right now how you think this story should end. Because this is where the chasm, that there's a divide in this church. We are a divided church, and this is where the chasm is, right here. Do we look at this and do we side on the side of grace? Should Hosea offer grace and go when he grabs his wife and go home with her? But if he does, what goes through his mind? I mean, maybe what if it's mid-afternoon? What if he's thinking, this isn't the first time that she's been up on that auction pole today? Maybe she sold her body to another man today. Maybe she's sold her body to men today, multiple. I mean, these are the thoughts that go through his mind. Or does he side on grace and say, I ignore all of that and I just take her back in? Or does he side with the side of law and the side of justice? And does he say, how could you do this? Not only to me, but to the children. How could you do this to even yourself? Have some respect. He has every right within the law to walk away. And not only that, I think morally justified to walk away. His wife was the one, no one forced her to do this. She knowingly did what she did. And I think that's the chasm. That is the chasm. On the one side, we have a church today that sides with grace. And the other side has a side with law and justice. And within this, I want to know what's right, grace or law. And this brings me back to the statement I started with. We are a divided church. There's a chasm between these schools of thought. We have our grace and law. I think everyone finds themselves on one side or the other. And I know a lot of us you might lean instantly towards grace. And some of you might say, justice needs to be served here. What wrong has been done to him? Whether you know the way that it ends or not, I want to know how you feel. What do you think is right? Because it's easy for us to walk into church sometimes and we get those cookie-cutter sermons. Oh, you know what? Does God want from us good or evil? This is a lot more complicated than it seems. You have to take into account what Hosea is feeling. What's going through his mind? And so we have these two sides this morning, grace and law. And to help, I'm going to help us kind of understand what side you fall upon this morning. And here it is, someone is wrong. If you go on the side of grace, then you're saying that the side of law is wrong. And if you're saying you're on the side of law, then you're saying that grace is wrong. So someone's got to be wrong. And we're going to explore that this morning. Who's right and who's wrong? And so we're looking at that, and I'm gonna help you kind of understand what team you're on. So I want you guys to be honest here. Nobody, no raising of hands, no anything like that. But if you've ever dealt with a young person of today, thank you. Blessings to you. You have done it. But if you've ever dealt with a young person today, especially within, you know, the junior high and especially the high school, maybe the younger college age, after you dealt with them, or maybe you've seen some of the things that they've, you know, posted on Facebook or YouTube or whatever, and you've said this statement, Lord, help the young people of today, they are lost. If that's been you, thank you. I need your prayers. I work with them every day. Thank you. I need that. That's good. Tonight, just for argument's sake, for this morning, please just, we would find ourselves, if this is you, we find ourselves more on the side of law. And I know that the word law comes with a stigma, so let's get rid of the law. Law comes from the attribute of justice. We need to see justice done, okay? So that's the side that we're there. I love the side of law, to be honest with you. And when we look at this, by and large, when we're looking at this, statistically speaking, this is typically, okay, there are the people that are outside of this. This typically is our baby boomers, our Gen X and Gen Y generations, okay? Typically, by and large, this is the way it is. And with this generation and with this mindset of law and justice, okay, with this, if I were to ask you primarily how God is viewed to you, the first answer, not the only answer you'll get, is typically, who is God? God is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords and the ruler of all the world. He is the justice. He is perfect justice. And because of that, you view God primarily and first as king. And so out of that, you see God with justice. You know, God is a God of justice and of righteousness. And we look at all of this and a holiness. And how do we do all of these things? And so that draws us more towards law, because we look at the other sides and we say, we're not going to spit in the face of God. We're going to obey him out of the love that we have for him. So that is there for us. That is on the argument's sake of law, okay? That's our team. Now, for the other side, my young people, where you at? I'm with you, okay? I love you guys. I love working with you guys. And this is for everybody in the church. If you've ever been identified and someone has come up to you and they've called you out on some sinful actions that you may or may not be doing in your life, and you've had the thought go through your mind, thou shalt not judge, okay? You lean on the side of grace, okay? Now, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But you would probably lean on the side of grace. And typically, when you lean on the side of grace, it's because of this. This group is filled primarily with millennials and our young, you know, a little bit of the younger generation. And we look at this, and when you ask them, how do you see God? The primary answer you'll get first is this: I see God as Father. I see God as mercy and love and compassion and unending grace. Now, this needs to be a disclaimer because some of you are on the side of law and saying, that's how I see God. Or maybe you're on the side of grace and you say, well, that's how I see, you know, I see God as King of Kings. Primarily, the first answer given in the mindset that is there is Father for grace and King for law. And so because of this, there is now a giant chasm. We're looking at this side, and each side begins to start to critique each other. And we're seeing all of a sudden now we have extremists on each side. And on the side of grace, the extremists that we have here is pastors like Rob Bell, who now has a show on Oprah. And Rob Bell said this. He says, you know what? And he sees the attributes attributed to, on the side of grace, and saying, there's so much love, there's so much grace, there's so much compassion and mercy that, you know what? Love wins. And it was his bestseller. Because guess what? That's good. To him, it's good. God is so loving, he writes, Rob Bell, and he writes this, that the only hell that there is the hard times that we endure here on earth in this life. But when we die, every single person will go to heaven. Because how could a loving God, full and unending in grace and mercy, and all of these things, let anyone go to hell? And that's the error on the side of grace. And then you have on the other side, you have over here people who are so convicted by the law and they see the sovereignty of God that they say, you know what? And they go to the far extreme. And you have groups like the Westboro Baptists who look and they say, you know what? You don't respect anything. In fact, these groups that the Lord says, you know, to stray away from and things not to do, you do them anyway. And because of that, the Lord will bring judgment and he will kill all of you. And that's the extremes on both sides. Most of us this morning aren't going to find ourselves on the extremes. We're going to find us on just, you know, I would lean and I find myself here on grace. Or maybe I lean and I find myself here on law. But because of that, what's happening today in the church is that people will walk into the church and they'll ask your opinion on, hey, what do you think? What is your opinion on homosexual marriage? What is your opinion on going out and being able to smoke marijuana? What should the church, what kind of influence should the church have in the government? People will come into the church, and now here's the problem, that there's such a big divide, it's no longer just a mound in between us, it's a war zone, it's a chasm. And so they can go up to one person in this church, and they'll ask you, and you'll give them one answer, and they'll go to the person right next to you, and they'll get a completely different answer. And you know what that does? It creates division. And what's starting to happen now is you're seeing the church attack each other. Honestly, it's a lot more brutal than the Republican presidential debates. I mean, it's getting nasty. I mean, it's going cutthroat. And out of all of this, people come into the church and they're watching the church right now almost go into self-destruct because people are taking it so far and so extreme. They're saying, you people on the side of grace, they look at law and they say, you people are a bunch of hypocrites. You know what you do? You just follow a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws. And yet, the people on the side of law are saying, rules and laws. I'm living the way that I do because God is a God of holiness. And I want to live in a life that people know that I am transformed and changed and different. But you, grace people, do you know what you do? You go and you mock God with your actions. You say that you're saved. You say that you're a Christian. And the moment that you walk outside of these doors, you get cut off, you throw them the bird, and you cuss them out. Where would Jesus do that? I know better to do that. Well, how do you know better? I know better because of the law. Exactly. But the people say by grace. They say, listen, we are given this grace. If there's no grace, then everything that you're doing is ritual. I do things out of love because I truly love Jesus, and Jesus is a merciful God, and I want to go and I want to share that mercy with other people. This morning, I want to do something. I'm challenging you. This isn't a cookie-cutter sermon. These are the very real things that we have in our church. These two giant pillars of attributes that we have, and people are becoming very bitter. It's gone as far as people saying, you are not a believer in Christ. You are going to hell for what you are doing on both sides. We are calling each other out and we are damning each other because you're not on my side. And this chasm in the church is as evident as the center aisle. We split each other up. And we can do church the way that we want to do. It's insane to me. We can go to church, we can hear a message, you guys can get something that's just completely the way that you want it. And you, this side, we can get something the way that we want it. And yet, it's the same message, but we're interpreting it through the lenses that we've now developed. And if they interpret it any other way, on the other side, they're wrong. So someone's got to be wrong, and who is it? It blows my mind. The church, and I'm not using little church, I'm using, they call it the big C, all the church, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Wesleyans, the non-denominationals, the Baptists, Assemblies of Gods, all the church, in the study of theology, the most that we ever differ in all of our belief systems is 10%. We disagree on 10%. And typically, that's between the Protestants and the Catholics. Typically. So between, you know, most Protestant denominations, you know, if you go here and you go to, you know, Colonial Woods, or you go to Hillside, or, you go to the venue or whatever church or the river, we'll differ primarily 5% within the Protestant church. But you know what's crazy? You would think that we disagree on everything. We agree 90 to 95%. We agree on that. And we go up to each other, oh, no, I don't, trust me, I do not go to that church. Trust me, they are out there. I know, right? They believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Woo! They're nuts. You know, it's like, what are you thinking about? Yeah, well, guess what? They wore sandals. That is going to get you. The Lord's going to, well, you know, the day of judgment when that comes up, listen, you covered three of the toes, two are exposed. You're out, you know? What are you talking about? We agree on so much, and yet we're like digging this chasm. We're like, oh, yeah, we're drawing battle lines. Sorry, my youth pastor's coming out. Sorry, I'm going to come back here, all right? I'm trying to calm it down. They said Sunday sermon. I'm like, holy, you know? So I'm trying to just bring it within a reasonable energy level for you guys this morning. And so as we're looking at all of this, we look at the divide that we have between each other. And if you notice in the beginning, I said that typically and by and large, but not always, this is very much a generational thing. You go to typically the younger people, we'll go to the younger people, and they'll tell you that the grace of God, the love wins. And you go to the wiser people. Yeah, we'll go to the wiser people. Much love. We'll go to the wiser people, and they'll tell you, listen, you got to live. Holiness can be achieved, but not through you. Christ in you, because God is king and ruler in judgment, and we have to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And so here it is. Both sides have valid points. And so that's the difficulty. When we read the book of Hosea, and we're like, oh, What's Hosea got to do with Gomer? Gomer's looking at this, and he's got the same battle that we have today. He's saying, what do I do? She not only defiled my marriage, I'm a prophet. I have to go to people, and I have to preach the word of God, and I have to give them a message. And now, if I take her back, what are they going to think about me? She's going to taint the message that I bring forth, because I'm not trying to be judgmental on what we're married, and she's sleeping around and selling her body, and she's got three kids. Lord, I can't do this. Within every right of the law at the time, she had broken her vows, and it was within him that he could have left. And yet, at the same time, we look at the side of grace and saying, I know a love that knows no bounds. I have a grace that will reach and cover anything. What do I do? Do you see the difficulty in this situation? Do you see what Hosea is going through here? And so as we're looking at all of this, I want us to look at this. We have, it's called generational attributes. In theology, this is where the error comes in. This is who's wrong. A generational attribute is this. Our wiser generation, your generation has clung on to and grabbed the mantle of the justice and holiness of God. I love that. That is so good. The younger people, my millennials and some others, what we have done is we have grabbed onto the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Excuse me. I think love, love goes on both sides of this. But primarily, we look at the grace and the mercy of God. And we take those and those become our champion. Those become what we, our focal point of what we do. And this is where we get messed up. By doing what we have just done and called generational attributes, we elevate our attribute above all of the others. We say that while the others are good and important and great, grace is more important. No. And then the other side, they're saying, grace, it's the holiness of God. It's the justice of God that is great. And when you elevate one thing above the other, this is the mistake, and this is where we have basically people coming into church getting two separate answers, because honestly, people see two different gods in church now. Because what happens is when you start to separate things and elevate attributes above one another, you do this. You look at, people will read the Old Testament. They're wrong, I'll tell you that. But they'll read the New Testament and they'll say, wow, this God is of love and of justice and of mercy and of compassion. And they'll read the Old Testament and they'll say, wow, this God really, I mean, yeah, he really wants holiness from his people, but he's a judge. He's a little hardcore on the justice. And they'll look at that and they'll say, and honestly, that's one of the saddest things I see when people say, well, there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. You couldn't be more farther from the truth. But here's the problem. We've almost, you know, catered to this by elevating our own attributes above one another. We've created this chasm inside of itself. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite theologians, he writes this regarding our attributes and elevating them above one another. He says this. He says, no attribute of God is in conflict with one another. So this entire chasm, this entire size that we've been picking, it's not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to do this. And he says because of this. God's compassion, it flows out of his goodness. And his goodness without justice is not goodness. God spares us because he is good. But he could not be good if he was not just. When God punishes the wicked, it is because it is consistent with what they have done. And when he spares the wicked, it is just because it is compatible with his goodness. So God does what becomes him as a supremely good God. This is reason seeking to understand, not that it may believe, but because it already believes. What is saying this? The attributes, when viewed properly, of God, his justice, his compassion, love, mercy, just, you know, and all in his holiness, when viewed properly, it runs perfectly. The church has a proper understanding. You don't have these schisms and divides, but what happens is every single generation, we do it. Every generation does it. We elevate one above the other. So when we look at this, we say, well, listen, if with the situation with Hosea, what's right? I mean, obviously, we don't want, and what we say is, you know what, grace is going to succeed here. Justice, you're taking a back seat. So let's read, let's finish what happens. I've asked you what you think should happen in the situation with Hosea and his own unfaithful wife. We're going to pick up in Hosea 3. So Hosea 3, verses 1-3. The Lord said to me, this being Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, an adulterer. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake. As we're looking at this, I want to understand, before we get into his reply, understand the freedom that God is giving Hosea here. It's insane. God isn't telling him what side he should choose. He simply says, go show her your love because she's your wife. He's not saying, you can't leave her. He's not saying that. He's saying, just go right now. She's being sold. Just stop that action. Stop that right now. Just be done with that. She's your wife. Go show her your love because she's your wife. And she's saying, love her as I love the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. What does this love look like? Because there's this whole thing, I've never said that God doesn't love us. That has been something that goes across all forms here, whether you believe in the law and justice or you believe in grace. Love is there throughout. What does that look like? And this is the answer. Right here. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer of a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will live with you. In fact, there's another translation that says this, and it says, and I will wait with you. This is the answer. A lot of us, to be honest with you, we read this and we say, oh, grace wins, law loses. Stop, stop, stop that mindset. That's already an error. Justice was served. Verse 2. What did it say that happened? Hosea, God leaves it up to Hosea to choose what happens here. And Hosea says, listen, my love and my grace, it will abound. I'll go to her. He tells her he's hurt. He's saying, please, hey, we're getting back together. I'm going to take you back. And I'll even wait with you until there's physical and there's mental healing from this. But you can't be with any other man. You can't sell yourself. That's grace winning. That's grace being there abundantly and overflowing. But justice also is served here. The law is followed. Verse 2, what does Hosea do? He pays a ransom. The law says, listen, whether you want it or not, there was a price to be paid. The law had to be fulfilled. And he's saying, I'll fulfill the law because justice needs to be served. Even though she's messed up, there needs to be justice, and I'll do it. I'll pay an unfair price. And so we look at that, and both justice and grace are served together. There is a unity within that. And I end with this, Sonia. What does this mean for us? You know, our main text this morning, what we read was Hosea 11:8. And it's one of the most profound things that I think we can read in Scripture. And just gives you a little bit of a headache. Speaking of his own people, God looks and he says, here and he says, you know, when he's looking, there's judgment, there's justice, there's a punishment that's coming to be had. He's saying, how can I do this to my people? Ephraim, looking over his tribes, Ephraim, I love you. Israel, my people, oh, I don't want to punish you. I love you. I know you mess up, but I know the love that we've had together, and I know the grace that I can offer you. The most profound thing I think I can read in Scriptures to you is this. My heart, this is God's heart, is changed within me, and all of my compassion is aroused. God's heart is changed, but for this, he says, all of my compassion is aroused. What does that compassion look like? God, does that mean that you're ignoring justice because your grace is so good and your grace is here? But God, there needs to be your people rebelled against you. Your wife went against you. I've sinned against you. We have wronged you, God. How can you show us compassion? Are you just going to ignore justice? Because there needs to be a payment. And that's where we pick up in the book of Matthew. Chapter 27, verse 45, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour came over all the land. Darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard what they had said, heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately they ran up and got a sponge and they filled it with wine vinegar. They put it on a stick and they offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest of them said, leave him alone. Let's see if this Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. You see, Jesus and God has always shown grace upon his people. And justice has always been served because of the cross. We are only made possible to follow the law because of the grace given to us, because of what Jesus did to us on that cross. And when we look at that, the church needs grace because without it, we couldn't be saved. And the church needs law because it needs a set of standards to live by. People need to know that we're different than the world. But it is only through grace that we can live according to God's perfect and loving law. And it is living by a life according to the law that shows that we have been granted God's grace. So stop drawing these battle lines up in between this law and the grace. We need to fill in this moat that we've dug between each other. In fact, No, you don't need to fill it in. The cross has already been paving the way for us to just walk across it. Stop elevating an attribute of God above another, because that just creates a dysfunctional vehicle, a dysfunctional church, a divided church. The world right now is looking for every reason to be able to point to us and say, look, I knew it. It's fake. Some of them don't even know what they're doing right now. Some of them just believe in hocus pocus, and then the other half, they're living according to this, whatever, this law, and I can't grow my hair this long, and I can't do this or this or this. Look at them. They can't find unity. We can find unity, and it's in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Let's find that. Let's stop arguing, church. Let's mend this divide that we have, this chasm. And with all of that, and as the orchestra comes up and gets ready to play for us one last beautiful song this morning and to celebrate the 4th of July, I ask that you all pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray for a united church. God, we're sorry. We're sorry that we've been so divided amongst ourselves that we've lost the mission that you've given us, and that's to share the gospel. Lord, let us receive your grace with the understanding that it has the capability and you have the desire to bring us holiness only because you are holy, and to live a life that's transformed in this grace. But the life transformed reflects that of the law that you have given us. And Lord, a law that requires us to be in constant relationship with you, to live a life above reproach, a life that's honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, bring us together. Challenge us this week to find you. May we have a great time this weekend as we celebrate the 4th of July. May we remember those who have given their lives. May we remember those who have served us. Lord, may we be united and together and not divided. We love you. We thank you for all of your perfection and the sacrifice you have given us. We thank you for all of this. And as a united church, we all say together, amen.